day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we left off last week in verse 7. And tonight we continue on verse 8. Last week we looked at why is it important for us to have a good stewardship over our home, because that will reflect the type of stewardship that we have with the things of God. We invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you can be able to listen to all of our past podcasts, or you can download the app for your iPhone or Android phone to be able to hear all of our podcasts on demand. You can also communicate with us through Facebook or Twitter, or you can send us an email at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we want to thank you for everything that you're doing through this ministry, Lord, and we thank you for the wonderful testimonies of healing from my brother Mike and other friends. And Lord, we just thank you that you're moving in their lives, Father, and they're growing, Lord. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you will give us this wonderful privilege, Lord, that to touch the hearts of your people, Lord, with this wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Plunge me deep in wells of grace, fix my eyes, replace my days, that I may follow as I should, and you live in me as you would. Alleluia, sacrifices. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And last week we finished looking at what are the requirements to be a episcopos, a bishop, a pastor, an elder, a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. And tonight we start in verse 8 and we're going to see what Paul says are the requirements of a deacon. Let's start by looking at verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the scripture says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And the New King James says, likewise, the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. We're going to see that there is some similarities within the requirements of a deacon and the requirements of a bishop, an elder. So we're not going to focus too much on those specific ones, especially if we looked at them last week. You can listen to the previous program and you can get a little bit more insight into those things. But we want to look at the things that are different. And the very first thing here, Paul is speaking about this position in the church, which is called a deacon. And that comes from the Greek word diakonis, which means a servant. In fact, the word can be traced back to meaning through the dust. Someone that is a servant. Someone that serves God's people, that serves and helps serve those that are in leadership. And in modern Christianity, when we think about deacons, you know, you think about someone that helps people find seats in the church and someone that, you know, you can go to get information, almost like an usher. However, when we look at the scriptures, that's not the case. When we look at the book of Acts, two individuals, which God used greatly, are Stephen and Philip. And these individuals were used mightily by God. The Bible says that God did many signs and wonders through Stephen. God used Philip to go down to Samaria and to preach the gospel. And these were not individuals that just had mundane services, mundane tasks in the church. These were spirit-filled men. And one of the things that we see in the scriptures is that it is a privilege to be able to serve. Jesus Christ humbled himself. The Bible says towards the end of his ministry, before he went to the cross, he washed the disciples' feet, which is a task that the lowliest person, the servant of the household, would be the one to do. So the deacons are called to serve, but just because they're called to serve doesn't mean that they don't have to have a specific requirement and certain life in which they, a testimony that their life reflects. And this is very important because it shows us that God has standards for his people. Because this doesn't only apply to deacons and bishops, but it shows us what are the standards for Christians. And he says the very first thing, he says that they be grave, that they be reverent. Not that they be called reverend. Because the Bible tells us that these titles are not from God. Jesus Christ said, let no man be called your father or your teacher, for there is only one Father in heaven. It's not saying let them be called reverent, but let their lives reflect reverence. The reverence of God. That they have fear of the Lord. That they are spirit-filled individuals are seeking to please the Lord. That others can see their lives and be like, you know, I see Jesus in his life. I see Jesus in his character. I see Jesus in the way that person speaks, in the way that person serves. That is what the scriptures is talking about here with regards to reverent. Let the life of that individual be seen that they reverence Christ and they honor God. And he says, not double-tongued, which means they say something, but they really mean something else. Or they say something to one brother, and they say something else to another brother. See, one of the grievous sins in the scriptures are the ones that we commit with our mouth. The mouth is the way that we tell lies, the way that we blaspheme, slander, gossip. It is the way that all the wicked thoughts of the mind are verbalized. And the Bible shows us that God created the world through his word, through his spoken word. And we as Christians need to be especially careful in the way that we speak. And what's interesting about the double tongue, when we think about a serpent, we see that the serpent, when it sticks out its tongue, the tongue split in two. And it's speaking about having speech that is not godly. Speech that is more common of the world. We could tell a lot about a Christian by the way they speak. You can tell how mature they are by the way that they carry themselves and the way they speak in a conversation. When we look at grieving the Holy Spirit, if you look at those verses that are found before and after, they have to do with our speech. God cares about the way that God's people speak. And not only the way that we speak that others hear, but what does God see when we speak and those words do not really reflect what's in our hearts? Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Do we speak genuine words? And that's one of the things that's lacking in Christianity today, is that we care more about what men think rather than God. And God cares about the way that we speak. In fact, one of the things that Paul says is that we are to remove from ourselves every filthy communication, filthy words. One of the first things that God started to work on me when I first got saved is my speech. I used to say a lot of curse words, but thankfully the Holy Spirit did a wonderful work in my life and he was able to cleanse me of those things. But we as Christians need to be genuine with our tongues, need to be genuine in the way that we speak. Because it can either be for life or for death. The Bible says that with our mouth, we have the ability to bring life or death. And with the word, we have the ability to offend people. We have an ability to tear people down. Or we have the ability to build them up, to speak blessing into their life, to encourage them. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to have dominion over us. James tells us that the tongue is a world of fire. Who can bridle the tongue? And he says a true religion are those that have control over their tongues. How can we call ourselves Christians if we speak all manners of things that bring displeasure to God? And we see that the deacons, the servants, are not to be hypocrites. They're to be genuine in both word and deed.
Amen. I want to look at a couple of things here. Brother Javer spoke about two different kinds of people, the carnal man and the spiritual man. And I guess we all wrestle with one and the other. And the problem is that the carnal man is always going to lead you to a fallen nature, a fallen state, a state separated from God. That's why he mentioned bad words. That's why people do drugs. That's why people talk about other people. That's why you meet people that are two-faced. They say they're Christian, but they don't talk like Christians. They don't demonstrate Christian character. And therefore, because of people like that, other people are affected. And instead of coming to Christ, they run from Christ. Now, the spiritual man, or the Christ-like nature, brings out, like he said, fruits, blessings. Listen, God teaches us in the Bible, instead of cursing, defaming, and destroying people's character, to pray for them, to lift them up. You know, even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he was being sentenced for something that he did not commit, he asked God to forgive the people that were persecuting him and took him to that cross. He forgave the criminal that was next to him, that was being accused rightfully. What does it take to be a Christian? It takes a change in our character, a change in our body, and a change in our mind, and a circumcision in our heart. That's why we need to be born again, brothers and sisters. We can't let this carnal nature take over us. We have to be led by Christ.
Amen. Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We looked at those specific subjects last week when we looked at the bishop, and he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, what is Paul speaking about here? Holding the mystery of the faith. One of the things that we see when we look at the life of Stephen, was one of the first deacons to be set up in church, is that we see that this individual was not just a person that was apt to serve, but he was also instructed and was able to explain the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had the ability to expound on the truth in the Word of God. He was so filled with the Spirit of God that he was able to preach at the Sanhedrin, the more than likely the very same group of individuals that had condemned Christ. He was able to stand up and proclaim the Word of God. Paul is speaking here that these individuals should be able to explain and understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are we changed, not only are we forgiven for our sins, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given victory over sin. We're able to overcome the challenges in our lives, the besetting sins that are so difficult to overcome. And he says that this individual, whoever is a deacon, whoever is a servant, must hold it and keep it in a pure conscience. We spoke about conscience in the very first chapter of 1 Timothy. The conscience is what God has given us to be able to tell us when we're doing something wrong, whenever we do something that is against God, when we hurt our brothers. And one of the characteristics in the last days, the Bible says that some people will have their conscience seared. They'll be able to do wicked things in the house of the Lord to God's people, and they won't think anything of it. And we have to understand that as Christians, as we mature more and more, the Holy Spirit sharpens our conscience to the point that we become more and more aware of sin so that we are repenting from it in our lives. Because as we get closer to God and His light shines greater in our lives, we're able to see more and more of the smaller blemishes, and we overcome, we're called to be overcomers. And these individuals who are called to serve are to hold these precious truths, are to watch over them, are to make sure that they're not corrupted. Because it is especially now where many people have sold themselves out for money. They don't qualify, not even for a position to serve. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for men and women that would hold on to that truth that they were given to them and pass it on to the next generation.
Amen. What is faith? Faith is the key that leads us to our spiritual nature. Let me explain it a little bit better. Without faith, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. According to our natural nature, there's certain limitations that we have. For example, if we were carnal minded, we cannot believe in a God that made himself a man and came to earth to save sinners. That is impossible. We cannot see it because we weren't there, number one. And because of that, we will question it. Secondly, when it comes to healing, we would be dependent on doctors because that's the only means in order to get healed. We wouldn't believe that there was an other alternative, such as through God. So therefore, being carnally minded or being of a carnal nature would require us not to believe in the supernatural. But God requires of us to have faith. Faith in Him to be able to step out of our comfort zone and do what He has called us to do. And by doing so, then He shows Himself in us and He changes us and He makes us what He wants us to be. And we're all, every single Christian that God has touched and changed is because they believed, they had faith that God was able.
One of the things that is so important as Christians is for us to examine our conscience. And the question to you is, how is your conscience? Is there a sin that you haven't confessed to the Lord? Is there something that you took from someone else that God is prompting you to return? Maybe you cheated someone. And one of the signs of a Christian that the Holy Spirit is working in that individual is that they want to make right what is at their disposal to be able to make right. We look at Jesus when he comes into the house of Zacchaeus. When he comes into his house, Zacchaeus, who was a publican, a tax collector, one who would extort money from people. Or the Bible says that when Jesus came to his house, he says, if I've taken anything from anybody, I will. In fact, let's look at that verse. In Luke 19:8, it said, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, we see that Zacchaeus didn't just say, okay, I feel bad about what I did. I'm sorry. But if it was in his power to be able to return that which he took, then he'll give it back. And this is very important for us as Christians, because if we don't do what is right, then it will continue to bother our conscience. The Bible says that sin is not only things that we do, but the Bible says that sin is him who knows what is right and does not do it. If we have the ability to be able to make a situation right, and the truth is that oftentimes we can't. There's things that we've done and that absolutely have no ability to be able to repair or restore. But if God has put it in our hearts to try and make that situation right, then we should. Our conscience tells us about how our spiritual condition is before God. And God uses us as an instrument to speak to man so that we can repent. There's many people that come to Christ because of their guilty conscience. And the Bible says that his blood cleanses our conscience. He has the ability to take away the guilt of sin. The Bible says that our conscience is sprinkled by the blood, and that God is greater than our conscience. And if our conscience condemns us, the Bible says, and God is greater than our conscience. And we need to believe also in the scriptures where if God says that we are forgiven, we are cleansed. Like Brother Lewis said, faith. Without faith, if you read the Bible without faith, it's just like reading any other book, because it won't come alive to you. It's only faith that brings the Bible to life, that allows you to be able to walk and believe that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to obey the Word of God. And by faith, we believe and trust that our conscience has been cleansed.
You know, Brother Javier, I like when you mentioned faith, because faith is just an incredible word. The fact that without faith, we cannot receive God's promises. When I look at faith, I look at like somebody having a gift or something that you need. And then you could either receive it or let it go. And what faith is this word is so special, but because it requires for you to believe something that you might not have at that point. But when you believe that thing is going to be coming to you, because these are promises that God has given each and every one of us, then we could unlock all this huge potential that God has for every one of us. You know, when we see ourselves, sometimes we say, well, you know, Brother Lewis, I don't see myself. I don't, you know, like I can. I don't have the proper education. Look, God doesn't see that. God just wants you to believe in him. See, when we look at Moses, for example, brother, right? How many times did he struggle with God? And I could just think about that there when God was saying, look, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And then he said, well, you know, I'm not the right guy. I'm just paraphrasing here. You need to find somebody else, right? And God said, wait a minute. Let me just show you who I am. And he turned his hand into leprosy. He turned his staff into a snake. That should have been enough for that man to run over there to Pharaoh and says, well, I come here in the name of God. But he still struggled with his faith. But guess what? Because he believed God, God was able to use him. And that's what we need, brothers and sisters, to be able to have faith and believe God, not only for to being a minister of God, but also to be able to believe in all of his wonderful gifts, such as healing and every other thing. because we cannot take that away from God. Like I mentioned, he's a supernatural God. Now, talking about conscience, and my brother Javer just mentioned, you know, one of the things that conscience, that happens with conscience is that it will convict us. You know, when we come to God, we're convicted of the wrong things we do. And like Brother Javer said, a person that's convicted would want to repent. That's the way it is. You know, you're just not convicted about a wrongdoing and say to yourself, well, I don't really care what happened, because then you're not really convicted. When you're really convicted, you want to bring about restoration. And I think that that's part of God's nature inside of all of us. You know, when God convicted of our sins, we need to go to God and repent. And then change. Because conviction will bring about a desire to change. And that desire to change, it's something that is what transform each and every one of us into a Christ-like Christian. And it's what Jesus did for us. Even though that we deserve to die. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. But he was convicted. He felt sorry for us. And guess what? He did something about it. He came down to earth. And he died for you and me to give us freedom. And that's what we all should do. I mean, I could get mad at somebody at one point or another, but, you know, it's not going to live with me for a long period of time, because I learned to forgive. Because my conscience will remind me of that. And if you're living your life with bitterness and unforgiveness, you need to really ask God to work with you. Because the Holy Spirit will convict everybody and will lead you in the right direction.
You know, what's interesting, Brother Lewis, about what Paul is talking about here in verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This is not something that somebody else can see. This is not something that you can observe in an individual. And I believe that Paul is trying to also get at a very important principle in the life of a Christian is, it's not just important the way that people perceive you on the outside, but how are you on the inside? Because one of the things that we see about the conscience is that the conscience is a witness to our actions and to our behaviors. And there may be times where we can do something outwardly that seems to be righteous, but because we do it with a bad motive, then our conscience tells us, hey, you were seeking vainglory. That was pride. That was anger. That was what you said was wrong. What the way you spoke to your wife, or the way you made yourself seem and justified yourself. And the conscience bears witness to our actions. And it's so important for us to examine ourselves. Examine what's on our inside, what's on our hearts. So that, not so that we can get further away from God, because what the devil wants us to do is to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did, to go and cover yourself up with fig leaves, which represent good works. Many people are trying to cleanse their conscience by trying to do good to overcome the things that they had done bad and their things in their conscience that bothers them. But we cannot erase, the way we erase those things is by coming to Christ. And one way we know if it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing that conviction of our hearts is, are we running away from Christ? Are we doing like Adam and Eve, that when we heard God coming, we went and we hid? Or are we taking responsibility for our actions? Are we saying, yes, Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. Confess, repent, and allow him to cleanse the conscience. And he says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. What is he saying? These individuals that want to serve, you don't just say, okay, well, you want to serve. Okay, here's a position. You can do this. No, Paul says they have to be tested. They have to be proved. They have to, you have to examine their character. Because a person who is serving can cause, who is not right with God, who doesn't have proper understanding, or whose the life of Christ is not reflected in their life, can bring a lot of damage into a congregation. A person that has not been properly trained up in the Word of God can cause many to stumble. If, you know, we have, you know, churches, especially mega churches, where they have so much needs. They have individual to serve here and there. And a lot of times they care more about fitting that position that they don't examine the fruit of that individual's life. So you can go to a church and the person that's greeting in the door, it's helping in the parking lot, might be a person that's living in sin. And an individual might come there and they see them and they're like, these are the Christians that are serving here. And automatically that is the impression that they'll get from that church. And one of the things that we see is that the scriptures puts a lot of emphasis on how the church of God is represented before the world. We are to be blameless in the sight of unbelievers. And these individuals, even though they're going to be doing, they're going to be serving, they're going to be waiting tables, they're to be tested and proved whether they're fit to be out on public ministry for the church, because they carry with them the names of the Lord and the reputation of their congregation. And he says, let them that use the office of a deacon being found blameless, just like we had seen in the requirements of a bishop. These are for individuals who are serious about overcoming sin in their lives. They don't take sin casually. We shouldn't be putting people in positions just because there's a need. When we do that, we put people that are not fit to serve. We look in the Old Testament when David, and they're carrying the ark back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they were carrying it on a cart, when the scripture had told us that it was to be carried by the Levites. And because they had placed the wrong people in that position, people that God had not called, just to serve, and just because there was a need. And the Bible says that when that cart became to shake, that Uzzah put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to try and keep it from falling. And even though he had good intentions, the Bible says that he was struck down by God because of their disobedience. And this is what happens when we put wrong individuals in places where God has not called them to be, just to serve a need. Don't move by need. Let God speak to you and show you where it is that you must go. And those that are leaders, to make sure that they see godliness in those who they desire to serve. How many churches nowadays have musicians just because they can play? And may they not even don't care about the fruit in their lives. They hire professional musicians to come in and lead worship. And they're individuals that are not showing the testimony of Christ in their life. We have to be careful to make sure that those that we put, doesn't matter what position, even if they're sweeping the church, that they should be of godly character.
You know, brother, that's a big issue in the church. You know, a lot of churches are hiring people, having people in the altar just because they have a talent. And like my brother Javer said, you know, talents are good. But what good is a talent if it's going to destroy someone else? You know, this reminds me of a case that a while back. that I was going to a church, and this particular person was a translator. And we went in the church, and the guy smelled like weed. So somebody who was with me said, oh, said to the guy, why would you come into church smelling like weed? And he goes, well, you know, I'm a translator for the pastor, and he's okay with it. And, you know, as long as I confess this sin, everything's okay. Well, let me ask you a question. How would somebody that's struggling with weed and wants to break the habit, or people that are in there perceive this, like, you know, that's why people that serve for the Lord, they need to be proven that they could withstand the test. You know, in our worldly system, when you go and apply for a job, they just don't give you the job. You have a time to prove yourself that you could do the job. And there's also a time that we need to grow spiritually to be able to see if we could meet these requisites that God requires.
You know, what's interesting is that that word test, when you look at the Greek, it means to see whether a thing is genuine or not. To see whether a Christian is a genuine Christian or not. The Bible speaks about false brethren. False brethren that come in, they pretend to be Christians, or they think they're Christians, but they're really deceived. And I've seen that happen in one particular church where one family was able to bring division, was able to manipulate, was able to get into positions of service and bring about division in that church. And it happened because someone who had the responsibility to be able to watch over that church did not do their job correctly in making sure that those people that are being placed on there have been scrutinized to make sure they're fit for service. I think there's going to be a great surprise when we get to heaven and we realize that a lot of people that we thought were Christians were actually not. There's individuals that treat Christianity just like every religion. There's very devout Muslims, there's very devout Buddhists and Hindus, and some very moralistic. And what happens is that in Christianity, you can have individuals that are very moralistic. They think that they've trusted in Christ, when in reality they trust in their own righteousness. And they feel that they earn the ability to serve. And here, Paul's telling you, that person has to be tested to see whether they're genuine or not, whether their faith is true or not. But because if you put individuals that have not been tested, it can be detrimental to the congregation. And he says, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, most scholars believe here that Paul is speaking about not specifically the wives of the deacons, but it's referring to women that are deacons, because we see in the scriptures, we see in the book of Acts, that there was women that were deacons. This is not a position of authority. It's a position of service, and it is one that is allowed to be used by women, to be served in by women. And he says that the women are to be grave, or to be reverent. They are to show their reverence for Christ, and in the behavior show that they are have an excellent testimony for the Lord. And this next word is very interesting. It says, not slanderers. And the Greek word is diabolos. Not be diabolos. It's the word that is also translated devil. Not to be devilish. And what is that speaking about? Well, it's speaking about, number one, being accusatory. A lot of us don't understand when we start to accuse individuals, when we start looking and bringing up accusations against individuals, against brothers and sisters, that is the nature of Satan. We as Christians are not to be accusers. Yes, we are to expose false doctrines. Yes, we are to expose the wolves. But we are to be careful as to how it is that we handle and deal with brothers and sisters to make sure that we are not accusatory, even if what they're saying, even though what we're saying is right. We must look to please God and allow the Holy Spirit to give us words to be able to express those things. And so slandering doesn't only mean to accuse, but it also means to falsely accuse. And that is the nature of Satan. Even though his accusations towards us may be true, because we've sinned, but the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, it makes it false. But that's also very interesting that it just because what you're saying is true does not mean that God is pleased by it. It says, let them be grave, let them not be slanderers, let them not be diabolos or devilish. And this is something that we all ought to take heed to. And we see that it's important here that it's saying this when it's specifically speaking about the woman, about the female, about the female servant. And it's quite possible because women have the ability to be able to communicate more than men. They often talk more than men. And the Bible says that in the multitude of words, there doesn't lack sin. We have to be careful with our words. Be careful what we say, because just because others may not hear it doesn't mean that God is not hearing it. And he says, sober, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. That is the most important thing in the life of a Christian. To be faithful, to be full of faith, to fulfill that which the Lord has called them to do. That task which the Lord has given them. So that when the Lord comes, he may see us laboring and doing what he has placed in our hands, and we can present to him the fruits of our labor.
Amen. Brother, it shouldn't surprise us, as you mentioned, that the devil will work himself into a church. And not only into a church, into a position of leadership. In the same way that we find Satan creeping in to the Garden of Eden to cause destruction. That's why what Brother Javer was speaking about protecting, about being careful who you put in a position of leadership, being careful of who you put to minister to the flock, as somebody that is mature with the Word of God and mature personally. Because like he mentioned, there are churches that have been divided and destroyed because of individuals. And you know, it's sad to see something like that happen where, you know, people are receiving the Word of God and then somebody comes in and twists the Word. And a whole bunch of people follow them because they promise them things and they fall into lies and deception.
And he says in verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. We looked at this last week and the importance of taking care of our households and how that must be the first priority we have before we can desire to be able to serve God and his church, because how can we serve others when we're not even serving those of our own household? How can we teach others when we're not teaching those in our own household? The way that we lead our families is a reflection of the way that we would lead the church of God. The Bible says, how will you take care of that which doesn't belong to you if what does belong to you, you don't do a good job of being a good steward? we need to make sure that we are faithful in little in what God has given us so that he can place us in other positions to be able to serve him. And he says, for they have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When he says you're a good degree is a position of dignity and influence in the church. Why? Because the Bible says that the greatest one is the one that serves. The greatest one is the one that puts others before themselves. And I believe that this position here might not be as recognized as all the other positions with regards to specifically the one we looked at last week, the bishop. And I believe that Paul left it for last for a reason. Because the Bible says that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Because in God's way of viewing things is that the one that he gives the greatest honor to is the one that serves, the one that gives more of himself, the one who does not live to satisfy themselves. And these individuals that serve, they might not always get the recognition that they should. Sometimes their work may be overseen. Others might not take notice. You come into a church and you don't know who was the person that cleaned the carpets and vacuumed and cleaned the bathrooms. But God sees those things and he honors it because that's what Christ did. The Bible says that Christ lowered himself down to a servant. He shows us that example when he washed the feet of his disciples, taking the lowliest position. And we shouldn't do that through false humility, but we should do that because truly the Spirit of God is in us and because God has called us to serve.
And I think that's one of the things that has been lost in our era, brother. People have gone into ministry to have people serve them other than they serve others. And I think it's a wonderful thing to serve because when you serve others, you receive joy. Father, tonight I pray that you search each and every one of our hearts. And Father, everything that is not pleasing to you, I ask you tonight to rip it out of us, Lord. Father, I pray that you may mold us into your image, people that serve you and serve others, Lord. I pray that spirit of pride, Lord, that makes us think about ourselves and about what we have and what we need, it's removed from us, Father, and that we may choose to honor you by giving to you, Lord, of ourselves, and submitting to you by doing your word, your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We thank you for tuning in tonight. We hope that tonight's study has been a blessing for you. And then we encourage you, if God has put a desire in you to serve, that you allow the Holy Spirit to use you and to understand that that is what Christ calls all Christians to do, to serve one another and to esteem others greater than ourselves. We thank you for listening tonight. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
Empower! Empower! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.